So tonight we're looking at heaven and earth. We've been looking, following through this series on heaven. And so we're going to think, okay, what's going to happen to the heaven and the earth? Let me begin by saying this. This is my 70th year. I'm not 70 yet, but it is my 70th year. The Bible says the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So soon I'm going to fly away. And soon each of you is going to fly away. And it's a good reminder that this life does not go on forever. You see, we can live as though this life goes on forever. Most people today don't live as though the job they're in is going to go on forever. That's part of the society we live in. But we can easily live as though family and friends will always be around and institutions will always be around and we'll always be able to go places and see new things and we'll always be able to try new things and we'll always be learning and we'll always be growing. You won't. And I won't. Life does not go on forever. It's now 10 years since the last one of Eileen's or my parents died. That was my mother. And only one of our four parents is now left. I think while your parents are still alive, you have this sense that they're always going to be there and life's always going to keep going. We have one of our four parents left. So life, this life does not go on forever. Life has a fixed end point. It has a destination. You and I are heading for that fixed end point. Your life on this earth will soon end. And you have to ask yourself, and then what? Then it's either one of two possibilities, and only one of two. And tonight we're going to look at one of those destinations, which is heaven. The Bible has a lot to say about heaven, especially as you get near the end of the Bible, and that's where we're going this evening. We're going to go to the last book of the Bible. We're going to go to the last two chapters in the last book of the Bible, chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. Tonight we're in those last two chapters. But first of all, I want us to think about how we actually got there. How do we get to those last two chapters? Because to pick up in the middle or even towards the end of any story, you have to know what's happened until now. You know, you hear a serial on the radio, if you still listen to the radio or TV or whatever, and they always start by saying, okay, here's a few things you need to know, and they tell you what's happened up to that point of time. So before we look at the last two chapters of the Bible, let me quickly, I emphasise quickly, take you through the preceding 1,187 chapters of the Bible that come before. So in chapters 1 and 2, can you read that all right? Good, okay. In chapters 1 and 2, God creates the heaven and the earth. That's where you've got to start. The story doesn't begin with God saving us. It begins with God creating us. And you can't understand the story of God saving us unless you begin by realizing that God created you. God made you. God made everything. One of the first things God made was light. Light is essential to life. Nothing can flourish or grow without light. So God created this life-giving light. And then once there was light, God created a garden and he formed rivers in the garden and he planted in the garden a tree of life. Okay, let's just move that back a bit there. Okay, he planted in the garden a tree of life. And then in that garden, God created a man, Adam, and God entered into a covenant with Adam and he promised Adam eternal life if he would obey him. What did eternal life look like? Well, he got a foretaste of it because God walked with the man in the garden. And so you have this picture of perfect communion between God and man in the way that God first created the world. That's how it was meant to be. That's the first two chapters of the Bible. But it was not to be because something sinister then entered into the garden. Satan came into the garden. When Satan came into the garden, sin entered into the life of men and women. And when sin entered into the life of men and women, then also death entered. And because of that, there was a curse. And with that curse came floods and fire and famine, and the greatest curse of all was man's cruelty to man. That was all part of the curse that came upon our race with Satan and sin and death entering in. That's the first three chapters of the Bible, and then the next 1,184 chapters talk about the history of redemption. In other words, how God brought hope out of that hopeless situation. And the way God did that was to choose a special people. He chose Abraham, and then he chose the descendants of Abraham, Israel, and God entered into a covenant with Israel and with the focus on Jerusalem. That was God's covenant, and it was in the form of a betrothal. In other words, they were engaged to be married, and they were regarded as his bride. Unfortunately, God's people continually were unfaithful to him, and the Bible describes that in terms of adultery. And so you have this covenant people of God continually unfaithful to God and being guilty of adultery. So God then, at the center of history, chose a new Adam, and the new Adam was Christ. And he inaugurated this new covenant relationship through his death upon the cross. God then entered in the New Testament. He betrothed himself to the new Israel, which included believers from the old Israel. He betrothed himself to the new Israel, which is the church. That was his bride. That's pretty much the whole Bible up to the last three chapters in the Bible. Then you come to the third last chapter in the Bible, and in the third last chapter of the Bible you read about how Satan was destroyed, and then how evil was destroyed, and then how death was destroyed. They're all swallowed up in the lake of fire. So you have this perfect symmetry with the third chapter of the Bible and the third last. In the third chapter they enter in the third last they are destroyed. And when they're destroyed, the curse is destroyed. There is no more curse. And that then brings us to the last two chapters of the Bible, which we're looking at tonight. The second last chapter of the Bible, I just had to expand that so you can't see the third last chapter anymore. Okay, the last two chapters of the Bible begin like this. God renews the heaven and the earth. Okay? Chapter 21 begins, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Okay, so in the third last chapter, evil passes away and trouble passes away and catastrophes pass away and the curse passes away. And then in the second last chapter, we read, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So the question is, what do we mean by a new heaven and a new earth? Let me explain a couple of possibilities. We've been living in the house we are in at the present, round the corner, for 15 years now. And the other day, I was wandering around the house, as I tend to do, and as I went from room to room, I thought, you know, there's hardly a room in this house where anything is the same as when we first moved in. So you look around, you think, ceiling's a different colour, wall's different colour, different floor covering, different curtains, different architraves, different furniture. And room after room, everything was new from what we had when we moved into that house 15 years ago. That's one definition of new. The other definition of new would be if you got a bulldozer and you knock the house down and you build a whole different house. That would be another different definition of new. So when it says a new heaven and a new earth, let's focus on the new earth. Does that mean that God brought in a bulldozer or will bring in a bulldozer and destroys the whole earth and starts again and creates a new earth? Or does it mean that he will reconstruct the earth which is here? We're not entirely certain, but I think it's probably a reconstruction rather than a complete destruction. I say that because when it talks about the destruction of the earth, which you can read about in 2 Peter chapter 3, It talks about how the earth will be destroyed by fire, but it also says that that is comparable to when God destroyed the earth in the days of Noah, when he destroyed the earth by a great flood. If you think about the days of Noah, after the flood receded and the earth was regenerated, the earth was still recognizably the same earth as before. It was completely renewed, but it was recognizably the same earth. I say that because if you go back to the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 2, you'll read how God created the Garden of Eden, and out of the Garden of Eden there were four rivers that God created, and two of those rivers were the Tigris and the Euphrates. And we know that after the flood, the Tigris and the Euphrates re-emerged. In fact, they're still there today. You can go and see them today. So basically what God did when he destroyed the earth with the flood was to reconstruct the earth as being recognizably the same earth but different. And we think probably, I won't be dogmatic on this, but we think probably that the earth that God recreates after destroying it by fire in the last day will still be recognizably the same as today. So you'll still be able to go camping at Mount Barney, and you'll still be able to go bike riding along fire trails, so there'll be no fire, and you'll still be able to go kayaking, you'll still be able to go, well, they won't have four-wheel drives, but you'll still be able to do that sort of thing. That's my guess, because I think the idea of a new earth is that the earth will be recognisably similar to today. And then John, who wrote the book of Revelation, goes on and he says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So, you know, when you get into the rest of Revelation 21, 22, suddenly your mind starts to, whoa, what's going on here? City coming down. What is this New Jerusalem that John is talking about? How come a city floats down from heaven? Well, he explains it by saying this. He says, "Prepared as a bride for her husband." Now, you know that you don't marry cities. You know that cities do not make good husbands or brides anyway. And so we're not actually talking about a literal city when we talk about the New Jerusalem. It is imagery which is depicting something else. And here the New Jerusalem is a picture of the church. In other words, it's a picture of a whole company of believers who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And at the last day, believers will descend from the new heaven to live on the new earth. That's basically what it's saying here. Okay, the Bible tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. We who believe in Jesus are the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ, or will be married to Christ. Christ marries the church. In the Bible, you've got lots of images which try and describe what the church is like. And some of them you can relate to immediately and some are pretty difficult. We know that the Bible describes the church as a bride. It describes the church as a body. It describes the church as a building, that is, a temple. It describes the church as a field that God plants. It describes the church as a family. So you've got all these pictures in the Bible that help us to understand what the church is like. Well, here's one more. The church is compared to a city. The whole collection of those who ever have and ever will put their trust in Christ and are saved by his blood are compared to a city. Now, you might think that's a rather odd comparison. So what's the point of describing the body of believers as a city that God enters into a marriage covenant with, the church, the New Jerusalem, his bride, as a marriage covenant? Okay, a couple of things that you can say about the imagery of the city. The church, like a city, will be, and even now to a certain extent is, safe from outside attack. And this is the way it describes the city in Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Then one of the seven angels came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife,'" so we're talking about the church, "'and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. and 12 angels at the gates. Now, the picture there is of security. It is of safety. In the new heaven and the new earth, the church is entirely safe. Another thing about a city is that the church is like a city in that it has or will have strong foundations. It will be firmly established. And John goes on to describe the body of believers this way. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. Okay, we began by singing today from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid, and therefore, though the earth should move, we will not be afraid. And we certainly won't be afraid in heaven, because we'll be founded upon that strong foundation of the Lord himself. We will have security, we'll have a strong foundation. And the third way that the church is like a city, or like a city should be, is that it is ordered and it is beautiful. And the body of believers is described in Revelation 21 in this way. It says, the city is laid out as a square. It's very properly set out. Its length is as great as its breadth. The foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So it is a beautiful body, a beautiful city. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Remember, we're talking here not about a literal city, we're talking about the church. And the idea here is that the church is beautiful. It is adorned, it is ordered. You know, you look around the church now, I don't just mean our church, I mean the church generally, and sometimes you think, oh, there's so much confusion and so much of a mess. And this is the future of the church. It will be beautiful, it will be ordered, it will be God's new creation. So that's the church in eternity. That is what we will be like if we are part of God's kingdom. We will be safe, we will be firmly established, and we will be ordered and beautiful, and God enters into a marriage covenant with that church. Okay, what else can we say? Well, it goes on and says there will be light. So we're recapitulating what happened in the first two chapters. It's all being repeated in the last two chapters of the Bible. There will be light. John says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So there will be light in this new city. Okay, just as in the Garden of Eden, there had to be light before life could flourish. You've got to have light for life. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be light. There will be the light of truth. There will be the light of holiness. There will be the light of purity. There will be the light of perfect communion with God. The glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. God himself gives the light. He creates the light in the new heaven and the new earth. Our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who brings the light. So this is a beautiful picture of heaven, but there is more. If we go on, it goes on to say, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, the church is a city. In the original creation, God created us in a garden. Now we have the picture of a city, the picture of safety and the picture of community and the picture of all the facilities that we need. which is what a city has, which a garden doesn't always have. A city is a good picture of the renewed people of God, what they are like. But all the blessings of the garden are included in the new heaven and the new earth as well. There is a river in this new heaven and this new earth that flows through the whole Bible. You can think of the Garden of Eden, of course. You can think of what we sang in Psalm 46. A river flows whose streams make glad the city of our God. And it's a picture of the river of God's grace flowing from the throne of God to God's people and giving abundant life. You'll get the same picture, by the way, in the prophet Ezekiel, where he sees a picture of the temple and this river of God's grace flowing out of the temple. And that's ultimately fulfilled in heaven, where there is a river which flows with God's grace and which flows with abundant life. There is the tree of life, the tree that Adam was prevented from accessing after he fell into sin. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there is the tree of life, the symbol of eternal life. Life in heaven is about eternal life, especially life through Christ and life in communion with God the Father. Jesus defined eternal life this way. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. What will that life look like? Revelation 22, 3 and 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall see him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." So here is God dwelling with us. In fact, in Revelation 21, it expresses God's covenant this way. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He will be their God. Now that, by the way, is the promise that God offers all the way through the Bible. That's the ultimate purpose of creation. That's the ultimate purpose of redemption. That's why God keeps on saying throughout the Bible, this is what salvation is about, not just that our sins will be forgiven, but that our sins will be forgiven, that we may dwell with God and God may dwell with us. That is, it always has been God's ultimate purpose in redeeming us to himself. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life is all about knowing God, dwelling with God, knowing Christ, dwelling with Christ, and God knowing us and dwelling with us. Okay, in the beginning, you go back, right back to here, God dwelt with man and he walked with man in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. But after man fell into sin, God's presence was never as close as that with man again. When God sought to redeem man, he chose for himself a people. And when God redeemed Israel, his glory dwelt in the midst of Israel in the tabernacle, this sort of big tent church. But the glory of God was hidden in that tabernacle. When Israel sinned, even that tabernacle was removed from their midst, and God had the tabernacle removed outside the camp. And then God's glory dwelt in the temple, again hidden inside the temple after the temple was built. Again, it was out of sight of the people. And then God's glory appeared to us in Jesus. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt, literally the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Jesus was the tent of God amongst us. It says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember when Jesus came, God gave him the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So again, God was dwelling with us, but again, he was still somewhat removed from us. And then after Jesus went back to heaven, God dwelt with us by his Holy Spirit. dwelling in the hearts of believers and particularly dwelling in the church itself. But again, God is still somewhat removed from us. But in heaven, it says, we will see the face of God. In heaven, we will see the face of God. You go back to the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, and Moses asked God, saying, please show me your glory. And God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Or you go to Isaiah, about 700 or 800 years later, and Isaiah's in the temple, and it says, he had this vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, their beautiful angels, each angel having six wings, and with two wings each angel covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Even the angels have to cover their faces in the presence of God. And then when Jesus came, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who obviously sees God, has declared him to us. So no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus came to declare to us what God is like because Jesus sees the face of God. You cannot see my face and live because no one can see me and live. The angels themselves cannot look upon the face of God. No one has seen God at any time. But in heaven, God himself will be with them and will be their God, and they shall see his face. Now, what will that mean? Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If there were tears in your eyes in heaven, which there won't be, but if there were, God would wipe them away. God himself would wipe them away. God himself would comfort you. That's what heaven is. It is that close communion with God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So which of you here tonight are going to enjoy that? That's the big question. Who is going to enjoy that? Who is this talking about? I began by saying, look, life does not go on forever. It has a fixed endpoint. It has a destination. And I'm heading for that fixed endpoint. In my 70th year, I can't expect too many more years. And you are heading for that fixed endpoint. Your life will soon end. And then what? Because then it is either one of two possible destinations, and only one of two. Tonight I've described one of those destinations. Next week we're going to look at the other. But this destination that I've described tonight is the one you and I want to be headed for. So who's going to arrive at that destination? Revelation 21, verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst to know God this way? To be known by God this way? Do you thirst to have your sins forgiven? Do you thirst, as Andrew reminded us this morning, to be cleansed and to live a holy life? Because if you do, then you can drink of the salvation that God offers you tonight. And you can know that your name is written in the book of life. The Bible says, there shall by no means enter into it, into heaven, anything or the new earth that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. That's what we'll probably be looking at next week. That's what we will be looking at next week. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.